word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So do you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Of this morning to the doctrine of Gap, where we'll complete this doctrine, picking up page 0.7 or page 7, and then have your notes get back into text, 1 Peter. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment for Bible study that God has established for believers to assemble themselves together in assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. Christ taught that in this dispensation we would worship in spirit and truth. In order to fulfill this commandment, obviously, we must assemble ourselves together for the study of Bible doctrine, and also we must be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And the mechanics in order to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, as we know, is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, the rapid recovery system in order to ascertain, discern the plan of God under the gap principle, which we're studying now in our doctrine, and therefore maximize the profit from the study at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody an opportunity, as is our custom, to make sure you're in fellowship and otherwise be predisposed to give me your undivided attention once again this morning. Let us pray. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of gap, which stands for the grace apparatus of perception, recognizes the need of members of the human race to have the spiritual wherewithal in order to ascertain and perceive the spiritual realities and the truth of the plan of God in this respect. The grace aspects that are associated with this gap system, grace apparatus of perception, obviously is inclusive of the mechanisms, the spiritual mechanisms that are divine in nature in regards to their existence, in regards to creation, for us to have the type of nature to be able to understand God's Word, and that is through God the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, which obviously functions in tandem with one another in this respect. It further recognizes and realizes the revealed will of God. The written canon of Scripture is God's Word expressed to us, revealed to us through certain human authors. Therefore, we know what God thinks, obviously, unless God tells us what His thoughts are, what His plan is. We cannot be expected to understand and line up in regards to these things. He then, in addition, provides us with the proper environment in regards to the gap process and how it's supposed to be disseminated in regards to the church age, and that is the environment of the local church. And that includes, obviously, the right pastor-teacher with the right congregation and communication of God's Word in this respect. And then, obviously, He provides us with the rapid recovery system in order that we may isolate the sin nature and activate and have the human spirit and have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to correctly ascertain and discern the plan of God in this respect. While grace is obviously the underwriter in regards to gap, it still demands application or certain disciplines in regards for gap to function appropriately. And that is the framework of which gap operates under. This all begins right here behind the pulpit in regards to the pastor-teacher maintaining his own level of positive volition, being in fellowship, etc., and preparing the food, the teaching of God's Word, the teaching of Bible doctrine for those who are willing to give it a hearing and assemble themselves together. And obviously, that is the aspect that follows in regards to why I am here and the job I am supposed to perform, and that is that we come together for the intake of Bible doctrine, and that demands assembly. Hebrews 5:25 makes it very clear that assembly of Bible class, assembly of ourselves together, is all important, and we are not to forsake that and let it become habitual in regards to or omission or dismissing in regards to our very attendance in this respect. And then this third step that follows in regards to the intake of Bible doctrine, you're here, give it a hearing, you're in fellowship, obviously, hopefully, is to then exercise what we call in-hell faith. That is faith or belief in the doctrine as it is taught, is presented to you in its proper format of interpretation so that you can see these things clearly, with all the references, etc., that are associated with it. And in order for doctrine to obviously take hold and be part of your Christian life, you got to believe it. It's not some, and Bible doctrine is not some smorgasbord proposition in regards to believers. The Word of God in its entirety is designed to be presented and revealed in regards to being God's Word, and you're to accept it, carte blanche, if you will, with respect to the entire counsel of God's Word. Unfortunately, believers love to play footloose in regards to Bible doctrine, pick and choose what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. We're not of that ilk. We don't promote that type of mentality and approach in regards to God's Word. Paul said he proclaimed the entire counsel, and that is our mission, and obviously our very emphasis and goal in regards to why we are a local church and why we function the way that we function. So first and foremost, you must believe the doctrine under in-hell faith. Obviously, to live and exist, you got to breathe. And doctrine is your oxygen, if you will, in regards to your spiritual well-being. And following in-hell faith, then as believers, we must apply exhale faith. We got to breathe in, you breathe in, and then you got to breathe out. That's your cycle. And exhale faith is application of the doctrine. If you do not apply the doctrine, whether you believe it intellectually, otherwise or not, it does you absolutely no good for the reason and purpose why we are given doctrine. And that is so that we can reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ and therefore function in our own human existence in service to God appropriately and in line with His Word. And that's where we had left off in our notes, subpoint D there, Roman numeral 7, page 7, application of the doctrine follows faith in doctrine. And one, Bible doctrine that you learn will be tested. Understand, when you give Bible doctrine a hearing, you become that more culpable in regards to God's plan. And God just doesn't throw it out as some sugar daddy and not expect us to grow up and learn and apply the doctrine. And the doctrine that we receive will be tested in regards to our own Christian lives. You say you believe it. Well, the only way that you'll validate that faith in that regards is through your encounters and testing and literally taking the doctrine and applying it in the situation. And that validates our proclamations of being positive, believing Bible doctrine, and that is we're willing to apply it in regards to our Christian life, no matter what the test or situation may be otherwise. Two, failure to apply what you have learned short circuits, obviously, spiritual progress to maturity. And understanding the aspects of faith in regards to the Christian life, it begins with regards to saving faith. That's what we call phase one faith. That's faith minus works. That's the application that every individual has to make if they want to escape the condemnation of eternal condemnation, eternal lake of fire in regards to their judgment on their souls in disbelief regards to Jesus Christ as their Savior and the need for salvation. That's faith apart from works. There's nothing, the object of faith there is Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do or add in regards to having salvation in this respect. And obviously, many things occur, as we know, in regards to saving faith, to include the indwelling, filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and coming into possession then of our new regenerate human spirit, our new man. And that is faith minus works. That's your phase one. That's your first step in regards to God's plan. This has secured you entry into God's plan, no matter what you may do afterwards. At least you're a believer. At least you're going to go to heaven if you die. But there's more to Christianity than saving faith, even though in many, if not most, fundamentalist churches, you would think that there is no other issue other than just being saved. That's basically all you ever hear in regards to churches trying to get people to be saved, if you will. No, there is a phase two aspect in regards to the Christian life, and that is serving God in time. And there's phase two faith. This is faith plus works. This is where works comes into perspective in regards to the Christian life. This demands, in regards to our faith too, to grow up spiritually. We must not only believe the doctrine, but we must take it and apply it in our Christian lives, and obviously under the auspices of proper protocol that's given to us in this respect, and that's in fellowship, etc. So phase two faith demands faith plus works. James, basically his entire epistle is dedicated to phase two faith. There's a lot of confusion among believers and commentaries interpreted in regards to James and Paul. And in fact, the early fathers were putting together the New Testament. Great arguments arose in regards to including James into the New Testament epistle because on the surface it seemed to contradict Paul's stand in regards to phase one faith as salvation apart from works. But James is dealing with phase two faith. Paul understood that too. And he brings that out in his epistles too, the necessity of applying doctrine after you become believers. So you have phase two faith, that's faith plus works. And if you don't apply the doctrine, then you essentially handicap, if not destroy, the whole intention of Bible doctrine of for you to be able to develop spiritually and grow up spiritually and become healthy and strong as an individual before God with respect to your Christian life. So phase three faith. What is phase three faith? Nothing. Faith is replaced by sight. No longer will we need to operate on faith anymore. It's our, what we have to do now is we operate by faith. We live our life by faith. But once we get to phase three, all these things that people come and listen to in Bible class will become a reality. And you'll see it for what it is. I'll either be proven right or I'll be proven wrong in regards to everything I've taught. See? And so it will be for those who accept Bible doctrine or they don't. And faith no longer is an issue. We will operate by sight. From being on in eternity. That was a trick question, by the way. I knew everybody here probably already figured it out. All right, three, failure to apply is sin. Again, you have misconceptions of what sin is. Most churches just look at sin as, you know, they like to name the big ones. The murder, adultery, things of this nature. You know, liars. Getting drunk, many legalistics, even drinking, many of the legalists, which is not substantiated in the Bible. But the sin, which is hamartia in the Greek, rough reading, hamarti, that simply means miss the mark. Like shooting an arrow, you got a target and you're trying to hit the bullseye. Sin is missing the mark. What is the mark that we miss? The mark is missing God's directed will for our life, His instruction, all the rule imperatives that He gives to us with respect to fulfilling His plan for our life. And when you misapply or you fail to apply in regards to any of God's rules, guidelines, as a believer, you engage in personal sin. Now, the easiest way to recognize the sin is based on the description of sins as we see in regards to STA activity, lying, stealing, sexual sins, and all these things. But when you fail to apply doctrine, you, in some area of your STA, it expresses itself. And you sin. You engage in personal sin. Sin occurs in three different aspects of our life. It all begins in mental attitude sins. Believers don't like that. They don't like the fact that God knows what you think. People love to, think what they want and think they have all the freedom to let their SCA just go berserk in regards to their minds. No, all sin begins in a mental attitude. Jesus Christ taught in regards to mental attitude sins when he talked of the Pharisees of having lust in their heart, committing adultery already in their heart. They weren't literally committing adultery, but he, reading their tapes as God in the flesh, knew their mental attitude sins. See, sitting there lusting, they're married and they're lusting after other women. See, that's a mental attitude sin. And there's a lot of mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins can eat people up. And you can have it. You can have mental attitude sins and you can hide it from everybody if you're good enough. See, hatred in regards to people. A smile on your face, shaking the hand, and in your mind, mental attitude murder. See, so you have mental attitude sins. Then you have sins of the tongue. The sins that we speak, this is how you identify these things. People that get up and proclaim this is what God's plan is all about, and they're not presenting it accurately, they're lying. They'll jump all over somebody else for lying in regards to their lies, in regards to things in life. But they'll get up behind the pulpit in the same time and misrepresent God's plan, lying through their teeth in that regards. Yet they don't recognize it. See, that's the looseness of the spirituality of Christians today. It's just the disregard they have regards to God and His Word. They're not willing to take it completely and totally serious. The serious nature for which it's intended and the serious results is obviously associated with it in regard to one's attitude. So you have mental attitude sins, you have sins of the tongue, slander, gossip, things of this nature. And then, obviously, you do have the overt sins. The things that physically we do. And obviously, people can see that. People can hear these. People can see these. See? And fornicating. And including the big sins in that respect. Now, obviously, sins, like anything else in life, carries different degrees in regards to discipline and judgment associated with them. We understand that in regards to our own society. You don't go in and execute someone for doing 5 miles an hour over the speed limit, even though you may like to, as they cut you off or whatever. No, we understand. All right, well, you get a fine. Or we'll give you a warning, whatever. But you go out and you kill somebody, they ought to execute you. See, we understand that, and that's the way it is in regards to God, interacting with us with respect to divine discipline, etc. Sins carry to different degrees of judgment in time with respect to the sins, but every sin gets you out of fellowship. Every sin is equal in that respect. And that's why we're here, to learn what God's Bible doctrine's divine viewpoint is in this respect and God's plan for our lives, so that we can line up with respect to these things, recognize when we are out of line, and obviously maximize and redeeming the time with respect to trying to be in fellowship and applying God's Word in our life. So, failure to apply is sin. James 4:17. And then 4, where we left off. The application of Bible doctrine is called justification by works. And James deals with that. Justification is a salvation term, but it's used both for phase 1 and phase 2 salvation. There is a real salvation, soteria, or sozo in the Greek. Either one simply means deliverance. That's the base meaning of that word, deliverance. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're delivered from eternal condemnation. And there is a real deliverance associated with our phase 2, and that's deliverance from loss of reward at the bema seat for failing to line up with God's plan as a believer. And it is called justification by works, and there is phase 2 justification, where we're equalized in regards to God, and God embraces and accepts us in regards to our applications of doctrine. And that is the subject of James 2:14-26 in review. What use is it, my brothers? The man says he has faith, that's active faith, Bible doctrine, but he has no works. Can that faith deliver him? Now, James, again, is dealing with deliverance from loss at the bema seat, deliverance from catastrophe in regards to our phase two. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet they do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Yeah. Doctrine is given to us to apply. And we have certain imperatives in regards to helping out other believers when we have the opportunity and the availability and means ourselves to do so. Obviously, he's not talking to another person that's flat broke and doesn't have food and on their table and clothes for their bodies. I mean, they don't have the means. He's dealing with, obviously, believers that have the resources and are able to apply, and yet they don't. And it does, in failure to do so, you fail to bring God's intention of that doctrine together, bringing it together for its purpose of expression in reality, for what is designed to benefit and produce in helping one another under the doctrine of love, fervently love one another, as Peter so states. 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. That's operational death. Again, you know, being by itself. You got to understand how these terms are used. And there is death. Death simply means separation. What is physical death? It's separation of the soul from the human body. That's physical death. It's a separation occurs. And death is related to, in more than simply one realm of physical death in the Bible, there's sexual death. Abraham and Sarah were under sexual death for many years, and God supernaturally turned that around for them, and they were able to have kids in that respect. Then there is spiritual death. Yeah, we've been dealing with spiritual death in Peter. Jesus Christ underwent spiritual death on the cross so we could have spiritual life. All unbelievers are under spiritual death. We're all born in this world under spiritual death. And that's because we are all vacant of having a human spirit, a regenerate spirit. Then there is temporal death. What is temporal death? That's being out of fellowship. Our fellowship with God and time is separated. And along with temporal death, when you're out of fellowship, whatever you're doing in life obviously does not count before God in his eyes for the purpose of reward, etc. And that brings about operational death. And James' whole argument here is if you got even if you got the doctrine, if you're not using it, then there is no operational aspect placed with the doctrine for which it is designed to impart and produce. And that is dead. It's operational death. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Our application of doctrine is the evidence, again, of what we believe. Again, believers give lip service to God all the time and the Bible. But the thing that really validates or invalidates in regards to their belief is whether or not they're willing to apply it in their Christian life. See? And that's true in any realm. You know, even if they're messed up, you know, at least if a fundy, you know, applies what they believe, at least they're seeking to show evidence of their faith. And obviously, how much more so is that important for us? And obviously, they can use that argument. Well, you say you're going to church against the truth, but yet, you know, you hardly ever even show up for Bible class. And I don't see you make an application of these things you keep telling me about. And the fundies sitting there, and of course, they're all kinds of misplaced zeal, and they're doing things all over the world. Now, they're going to look at your life, and they're going to, where's the witness there? See, that's the principle. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And even demons recognize certain aspects of truth. They recognize God exists. At least they have enough sense in the face of God and recognition of His existence as a person, the fact that He brings eternal damnation upon them, to shudder. At least they apply under appropriate fear in regards to God. You know, that's kind of the sense that comes from there without going into all the details. But are you willing to recognize, verse 20, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now, James, I guess, calls a spade a spade. If you want to take Bible doctrine and just grab hold of some intellectual, academic exercise in your life and don't want to apply it, then you're an idiot. That's a foolish fellow. That's someone who's ignorant. Stupid. Was not Abraham our father? Then he uses the example, the same example, by the way, that Paul uses to denote justification by faith, phase one. But Abraham was justified on both ends because of his faithfulness and application. He was not only a believer, but he applied doctrine according to God's directed will for him with respect to his son Isaac. Was not Abraham our father justified? That's phase two, justification by works. It validated his faith. Yeah, when he did that, when he put Isaac and was willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, now obviously he had a lot of doctrine in his soul. He had a lot of confidence in the doctrine in his soul. So did his son Isaac, come to think of it. He knew the doctrine of resurrection. He knew God's promise to him that he would produce a child, a son, that would prolong and continue to produce his seed to develop the Jewish race. He knew the doctrine of resurrection. He knew, all right, well, if this is what God wants, if he's my son and he's the promised son that he's given to me in this regard, he's going to have to bring him back. So his faith rests big time. And then his son Isaac, you see no indication of Isaac running around squealing like a stuck hog, you know, not wanting to get put on the altar. He had doctrine at a young age. Well, that gives you evidence regards to what he learned from his father Abraham, see, and his own positive volition. Isaac means laughter. I doubt if he was laughing too much at that point in time. But after the fact, I bet he did. You see, that faith was working with his works. Phase two, faith. Belief in Bible doctrine, God's directed will for our life. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. It was brought together. It was completed. That's the sense. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. It was fulfilled on both fronts, both phase one and phase two. And he was called the friend of God. You know, there's a lot of relationships, associations we can have in life, and they're all can be very cool. But there's one that I think we all would seek to attain to have more than anything. That's having God as our friend. See, and if you want to know how to be a friend of God, well, you got to express that positive volition, apply Bible doctrine, like Abraham did. Then you got a special friend, and that's the kind of friend you want. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then the second example is Rahab the prostitute. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received messengers sent them out by another way? Rahab had positive volition. She recognized God was using the Jews in order to come down and discipline regards to her own people, and she hid out the Israeli spies at her time to protect them from being killed. And God blessed her application and her positive volition in this respect. And look at her background. She was a whore previously. Now she's in the line of Christ. What are you going to do? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. You never know where positive volition will come from. Five, Bible doctrine plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. Plus the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus application, all yields divine good. You understand there's two different levels of good that incur in the world. There's good sponsored by the flesh. Human good is what we call that. Satan's into human good. You know, his compatriots will rub each other's back and do good to one another. He'll go in and he'll bless those who line up with him in regards to the physical means that he and resources he has in regards to being over this world. But all that good is for naught. And there's no good that can come from man that's acceptable before God, because God only accepts one type of good. That's good that is sponsored by absolute righteousness. And that's where divine good comes in. And to apply divine good, good that is rewardable at the Bema seat, one must be in fellowship to begin with, taking the doctrine in their souls and human spirits and applied in their Christian life. So six, divine good is rewarded with SG3, 1 Peter 1:7. that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. The evidence, see, that's the evidence of their phase two faith. Assuming their phase one faith is already intact. Even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation is at the rapture for church age believers. The bane of seed and the distinction for doing it right. Here, Peter describes it as praise, glory, and honor. The approbation, the SG3, and the prestige one will carry with them into their eternal state. So then you have the final stage of gap, and that is this ultimate end, hopefully, is maturity. To grow up spiritually. To be built up in doctrine, and to ultimately grow up as a believer. To be operating at a high level of application. So one, first of all, maturity is a goal, but not an end for the believer. One may grow up, one may be adult. Many of us are adults physically. It doesn't mean it's the end of our life. But obviously, our goal is to, in the human race is for kids to grow up and become adults. But then to live their life appropriately as adults until they end their life. That's the normal course of things. God doesn't cut somebody's tape off short. Two, completing one's course is the end. One must hold to the end of their Christian life if they expect the highest of rewards, the wreath or the crown, as they're called in the New American Standard. 2 Timothy 4:7. Paul states, regards to, he recognizes that the end of his Christian life is at the dawn, and it's about over. Timothy's a prison epistle. He has one last witness he's going to give that God's revealed to him. That's to the kings, Roman kings around him at that time. And then he's going to be executed. He was taken out of this world as a political prisoner, executed as a political prisoner, and to stand for the faith of Jesus Christ. And this is his attitude in regards to living his Christian life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's an anticipation. He's towards the end. All he's got to do is now faith rest of this and undergo the sufferings physically they'll have to undergo in regards to God taking the soul and human spirit from his body. And he's finished the course, see. He's fulfilling God's plan, the last part of it, to the very end of it. And his promise that he holds to and gives him motivation in verse 8, in the future there is reserved for me the wreath of righteousness. That's Stephanos, not diadem in the Greek. Stephanos, wreath, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Loving his appearing looks at they exit this world in fellowship, essentially, in anticipation for the great reward ceremony where they'll be doing high fives and everything else. So three, maturity is attained over time as a result of faithfulness in hearing and applying the Word of God. Well, phase one faith is obviously a one-time situation. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you can't ever unbelieve. Now, you may claim you unbelieve, but once you step over the line in time, you can't go back in time. In that respect. And that's a one-shot deal. Only one time you have to believe in Christ. The legalistic types of churches that believe that you can lose your salvation, they're constantly calling people to come in and get resaved again. Now, that's ridiculous. What kind of God holds together your salvation in that respect? Salvation didn't depend on you to begin with. Why would it depend on you to be sustained? See, salvation comes all from Jesus Christ, from God. Through His power, it is held secure. And then the intent, obviously, of our phase two as living Christians, as believers, to fulfill God's plan is to make maturity. And then now that's the one that doesn't happen overnight. That takes a commitment, a consistency, a discipline in regards to one's Christian life and the continued pursuit of the truth of Bible doctrine, coming to Bible class and applying it in one's Christian life. And James 1:22, again, going to his epistle. He differentiates between the hearers and the doers, the hearers only in this respect. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. People who reject doctrine, they want to implement it in their life, are simply deceived. They're deluded in this regard. And if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. The Bible doctrine here is metaphorically likened as a mirror. You look at it, you read the Bible, you look at it, and it gives you a reflection of where you're at spiritually. See? You look at it and you see something and go, oh, wow. There's a zit there. I need to get rid of that. You know, or I got a cancer here. I need to find a prescription for this, or whatever. See, or I'm really messed up looking today. Who cares? Go into your SCA and go out and do your thing in your SCA. But for one who comes in, gives Bible doctrine a hearing, and looks at how God views them, for once he has looked at himself, verse 24, and gone away, the one is simply a hearer, not a doer. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Generally, I'll bring in the tow for people where they're at spiritually, whether they like it or not. But for those who disregard doctrine and want to disregard it and not apply in their Christian life, they don't give a hoot and a holler in regards to the fact that, you know, Bible doctrine said, man, you're ugly. Do something with yourself. You know, I don't mean in a physical way. And they don't care. This is like the old hippie era. Hippies didn't give a hoot in regards to how they look, generally speaking. Greasy, long hair, you know, the way they dress, the whole works. Yeah. But anyway, you know. That's the way it is in regards to someone who doesn't apply doctrine. But the one who looks intently, then you have, on the converse, the positive believer. First comes a negative believer. Even though he's showing up for Bible class, they're not applying the doctrine. They're not expressing true positive volition. They're not taking their faith and expressing it to its intended end result of application. And they're phase two. And the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, doctrine sets you free. If freedom comes from doctrine, you'll not find any other freedom of more aspects of being free and liberties in regard to living your life on this planet than Bible doctrine. And that's kind of ironic, because people look at church and, you know, what they think it means and living God's plan. Oh, I don't want to restrict myself in that way. Well, that's because they're falling under their SCA. The SCA is convincing them otherwise. Oh, no, I'll give you your maximum freedom. See, this is Satan on the other end of the coin. This is his argument. I'll give you maximum freedom. This is the argument to Eve. I'll free you, man. You know? God just doesn't want you to know everything. I'll give you the knowledge for all. And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You want God to grease your skids. Doesn't mean you won't be tested. Doesn't mean you won't have to apply patience in many things in your life. And wait upon God. But ultimately, if you want God to grease your skids, you will take the doctrine and you'll go out and apply it. And you will be blessed by God. And most of the blessing, obviously, we wait for is phase three blessing. Phase three justification. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Sins of the tongue. And the example of pure and undefiled religion, Bible doctrine, in the sight of our God and Father, is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, apply help as necessary in regards to those of the assembly that are in need in these categories. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. Not let the STAs, other STAs around you, to manipulate your own STA and volition and cave in and cater to them. To apply separation, i.e. So four, this is a basis for maximum blessing in time and eternity. And five, this is the goal of just a communicator. Again, we read Ephesians 4, 12 through 15. Goals for whatever time and period of church age that the office existed in, under the spiritual gift, prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, is for bringing the saints to maturity, like-mindedness, in a like-minded way, united, etc. as Ephesians 4, 12 through 15, paraphrasing that, and then Colossians 1, 28. And we, who's we? That's Paul and company. Proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. The purpose and the goal is disseminate the Bible doctrine to those willing to give it a hearing, exhorting, teaching, etc., for people to get their spiritual acts together, apply it for the very purpose that this is going to be to their own benefit in regards to their eternal life niche. Alright, then Roman numeral 8, last part of this doctrine deals with types of negative volition. We break volition down generally in two categories, positive or negative volition. Positive volition being, as it sounds, those who the Bible terms as seekers. They gravitate towards God and are willing to embrace God and line up with His will, versus negative volition, which is volition that rejects God, is repelled by God, if you will, in Bible doctrine, etc. And negative volition, obviously, censors the gap process in rightly dividing the word of truth. So A, the first is obviously the negative pastor that for whatever reasons fails to fulfill the ministry. Just because one's a pastor, even one who's teaching sound doctrine, is no guarantee that they're going to complete their course. They have to maintain their positive list just like everybody else does. And Matthew 24, here in Jesus' teaching, and 45 and following, he gives the examples of extremes of positive and negative communicators. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? That's your shepherd. To feed the sheep, see. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Doing his job. One of the things that will carry a pastor a long ways in their own lives is just stay, keep doing your job. Is staying in the study, making sure that the church has the spiritual nourishment it needs to function and all believers to continue to grow up spiritually. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. Great blessing, SG3, obviously, along with that, as wreath winners, being given positions of authority in the eternal state. But if that evil slave, then you have the extremes in regards to the positive pastor. But if the evil slave says in his heart, this would be a negative volition, my master is not coming for a long time. In other words, the pastor becomes mundane, gets bored, and he starts looking for different other types of programs and agendas in regards to his own life and dealing with the sheep. And this example here is one who becomes abusive, and essentially when the pastor gets off the truth and if he starts going off in Fundysville or whatever, spiritually he's becoming abusive. But here, obviously, the slave metaphor is employed in regards to this abuse. My master is not coming for a long time. And shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. You know, he's caved into his own STA. And he's now inserting STA activities in regards to his own ministry. The master of that slave will come on a day which he does not expect and in an hour which he does not know. And this is the very extreme. And the extreme here is that you have those who will actually apply and perform in the ministry, and they're unbelievers. And that's your extreme. You've got your extremes here in these examples. The positive believer and the negative unbeliever that flies the banner of Christianity in regards to teaching people. I won't name any names as examples because I don't know. And shall cut him in pieces and sign him in a place with hypocrites, weeping there shall be there in the gnashing of teeth. Obviously, that looks at ultimate lake of fire going to Hades. So you have the negative unbeliever that for whatever reason is inspired to take up the ministry, probably for the money, the approbation, the prestige that goes along with many ilks of the clergy. You know how society and Satan has built up religion in order to provide this counterfeit. B, the believer that refuses then to assemble. That's the one that won't listen, obviously. If they don't show up, they're not going to hear the truth. That's Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our assembly together. C, the believer that assembles but fails to isolate the SCA and yields to distraction. It's important that you stay on top of your sin nature. It gets you out of fellowship, rebound it. That's what you got rebound for. And the one who lets it go and won't bridle it in, obviously, especially in class, and they're not going to give you your undivided attention. They're off. Their mind's off somewhere else. They won't concentrate. Mark 4:19. And here in the parable of the sower and the soils is another lesson taught by Christ describing volition. And here you have the soil is used in an analogous way in the Bible to represent free will, volition. And the sower is the communicator of Bible doctrine. The seed is the truth of Bible doctrine. And it falls on certain ground, certain types of ground, soil. And there's a hard pan ground. That's the first example that he gives. That's the unbeliever. And Satan, obviously, with all the distractions, it appeals to his STA and coincides with his own negative volition. You know, even though they may hear the gospel, they continue to move on in life. They stumble over it. And they reject it. Then you have other aspects of positive volition then that occurs. You have those who become believers, but immediately upon the testing that occurs, etc. That's the second one. In similar ways, verse 16, are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places in the broadcasting method of these times when they planted seed, throw it down the ground. Obviously, a lot of times they could not get all the big rocks out with respect to the soil. And the seed lands on the soil, and there's enough depth to the soil for it to germinate. That recognizes that they become believers, but it is so shallow it kills them out immediately because there's no room for the root system to take hold and for the plant to continue to mature. And that's the second example. Who, when they hear the word, verse 16, immediately receive it with joy. Oh yeah, and it is joyful. And when one makes a salvation adjustment, they recognize it's kind of like God blesses the thought. Okay, I believe. Yeah, that's cool. You know. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. You embrace Bible doctrine, just being a Christian can bring persecution upon you, depending on where you live in the world. And then, obviously, you take doctrine out as a believer, and immediately you go out and all your friends are making fun of you or everything else, you know, and the testing that's going on in your life. All of a sudden, God starts testing the doctrine in your soul. Things aren't going as smoothly as Satan blessed you with, you know. And they go into reversionism. In verse 18, the next level is, so these are some that they're temporary. They may get some SG3, but it's short-lived. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. That's people that have committed themselves to Bible doctrine. They've obviously established NPR. And God, over time, God starts blessing them. And whether they just get lukewarm or whatever, lose distraction because of blessings in their life, etc., they let these distractions interfere then, and they won't end up completing their courses. They'll cave. And so you've got these examples. You've got to discipline yourself in regards to your own volition. It's up to you whether you keep your positive volition going. Nobody else can do that for you, including God. See, God gives you total freedom. He will not coerce it. You choose to go negative, He's going to let you. And the worries of the world. Verse 19, and deceitfulness of riches for our purposes here. See, they've lost concentration in regards to doctrine. they're no longer focused in regards to their NPR. And usually that's the way it appears, the evidence. And they may apply at a high level for quite a while, and all of a sudden you see these applications start dropping off, you know, and the socialization often starts falling off because they're becoming distracted, and, you know, maybe they're violating separation or hanging out with negative volition. Who knows, you know. And then their attendance in Bible class starts waning. You have all the indicators that you can plug in. And desires for other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Then you have the example of positivism that holds to the end. And understand that even among positivism, our production of SG3 is all going to vary based on the amount of time we spend in fellowship in our Christian life and to the degree we apply. But the principle is to keep hanging in there with it and to go for the ultimate prize. And if it's acceptable, the wreath will be there. In eternity, we'll have varying degrees of, if you will, wealth, to put it in that term, among ourselves, even though, you know, we all may hold positions of ruling over nations together. Difference between having, you know, 10 Mercedes in phase 3 than just 5. Now, if you got 5, I won't care much, but anyway, just as an example. Those are the good ones of verse 20, positive volition, on whom seed the sown, the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it. And bear fruit. Bearing fruit means application, see. Application, divine good production, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Some will max out in regards to their life, and then you'll have other varying degrees. So D, the believer that assembles. The next type of negative volition, the believer that assembles, but due to arrogance, rejects the doctrine taught. They just won't believe. They get under intellectual arrogance. For whatever reason, the STA is powerful. It can convince you of things that make a Billy Goat puke otherwise fiercely. Luke 10, 13 through 16. For nations, etc., in the past that were given evidence regards to God and His plan in their life, and they continue to reject it and just simply wouldn't believe. And Jesus Christ is dealing with His own generation in this respect. In these particular verses, verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. These are all areas in regards to Israel. And people there, for the miracles, he's obviously referring to his own miracles, etc., that have been associated with his ministry. Had been before in Tyre and Sidon. These are two big-time negative nations in the past history, which occurred in the new. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, people go, like, well, if God could have done that and they would have become believers, you know, then why didn't he do that? Well, he's not saying they would have come believers. They would have changed their minds in regards to the evil, to the extent of evil that they were headed for down the path on in regards to being nations. They would at least pull their horns in. See? But back with the negative, that's really a moot point, isn't it? Remaining in unbelief. But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the judgment than for you, and that's because of their own culpability. Now, God lets some negative volition just go off and do their thing. You know? But some, He determines to make them more culpable. He can take it up with God. You know, they can take it up with God in that regard, why God chooses to do that. Maybe they just are feigning an interest. God's pretty protective. Somebody even feigns interest in regards to wanting to know the truth of the word, bingo, He'll make them culpable. Okay. Uh-oh. You just fell a little short on that. But I gave you opportunity. See, that's the deal. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades, denoting the negative volition of the Jews and their unbelief and rejection of their own Messiah. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And then he, the believer that assembles and believes the doctrine, refuses to apply it. Again, we've seen that, James 2, 17 through 20, the hearer only, not the doer. And then finally, F, to finish up the doctrine, negative volition at any point in this system effectively shuts down the entire process of spiritual growth and breaks the gap system. Take a break.